Something from the few days before where we had our mentors meeting, and something that was read during the homages today, it has inspired me to speak what I want to speak about this evening. Like during the Gitanagari retreat of 2012, the Memorial Weekend one, where we spent some time on loving relationships, and if you recall, one of the topics was to increase loving relationships, or to have a loving relationship, there has to be trust. And one of the ways to ensure that there's trust and thus loving relationships is to be trustworthy. So we spent some time speaking about trustworthiness. How can I be more trustworthy? Remember that? I remember that. And I'll help refresh some of your memories that, so you'll remember, and those that weren't there. One of the things we also spoke about was something similar to this verse this morning, that through hearing and chanting and discussing Krishna Katha, it helps to purify our hearts and place Krishna in the center, and with purified hearts and Krishna in the center, we can have loving relationships. So we took that exercise of how I can be more trustworthy, and I asked you all to give scriptural examples. Where in Scripture does it show this quality of trustworthiness? And it was really like lots of fun. We ran out of time. We didn't even get through the whole list because everyone was getting in the mood of offering scriptural examples of different characteristics of trustworthiness. So one of them, actually the first one on the list, is you keep your word. When you say you're going to do something, you do something. When you say you're going to be at a certain place at a certain time, you're at a certain place a few minutes early. There's one devotee I know that says, there's this joke about Indian Standard Time, and then American Standard Time is 7 minutes early. That's a corporate. Can we do something about that, Buzz, Sabal? Okay. There's a meeting at 2 o'clock, and so Americans are there 7 minutes before the meeting because not like they get demerits, it's just part of the culture. And then, so there's the socializing takes place before the meeting, and then the meeting starts on time. Anyway. So, not departing from the truth. So one way of not departing from the truth is you give your word and you keep your word. Like I said this at a GBC meeting to one devotee. There was some really sensitive issue, and I was a key person to make a decision about, do we want this in writing? I said, this person gives his word, I trust his word. He's a man who's good for his word. I trust my life with his word. And it's true. And it's a man of integrity. They say, I shared this in Gitanagari, but I was trained. A man is only as good as his word. Really simple. You give your word, you keep your word. And you don't trust somebody, they say something, they don't do that. And you know they're not going to do that something. You trust that they're not going to do that something because that's the kind of person they are. It doesn't mean anything. But there are other persons, when they say something, you can bet your life on it. So that's one kind of not departing from the truth. You speak something and you keep your word. Krishna's character is his devotee speaks something, he upholds his devotee's word. There's many nice scriptural examples. Lord Brahma said to Hiranyakashipu, you can't be killed this way, that way, the other way, and the other way. And the Supreme Lord upheld his word. He wasn't killed this way, that way, the other way, or some other way. He was killed in a different way. Or Narada said to Nalakavera and Manigriva, you're cursed to stand as trees. So they became trees. But he also said that Krishna will deliver you. So Krishna considered, I have to uphold the word of my devotee. Or another example, there's so many nice examples. When Durvas Muni came to get relief from Sudarshan Chakra of the personality of Godhead, the personality of Godhead said, I can't do anything independent of my devotee. And during our class on Thursday morning, by the way, please listen to the recording of the class from Thursday morning. Thursday morning was nice. Friday morning was really special. And one of the verses was that was spoken about was Lord Vishnu saying, "The devotees are in my heart, and I'm in their heart. I don't know anything but my devotee. My devotee doesn't know anything but me." That's love. It's not love. Isn't it one way? I love Krishna. He doesn't know anything about me. I love Krishna. Krishna loves me. Krishna is in my heart, and the devotee is in Krishna's heart. So that's a loving relationship. So he said, I can't do anything independent of my devotee. You have to ask Maharaj Ambarish. If Maharaj Ambarish says it's okay, it's okay. Because I don't act independently of my devotee. And he's the supreme independent. But with the fullness of his supreme independence, he places that subordinate to his devotee, his pure devotee. There's a nice verse amongst many nice verses in Sri Brahma Samhita, where in one verse, very quickly, that same message is summarized, that the Supreme Personality of Godhead gives equally the karma of all living entities. I mentioned this morning, from Indra to Indra Gopa Germ. But in that same verse, he speaks of the special mercy he gives to his devotees, because the devotee holds Krishna in special regard, not like I want the fruit of my activity, and so they get the fruit of their activity. But they don't want the fruit of their activity, they want Krishna, so Krishna gives himself. Here comes the next one. Here we go. Third one. Okay, that should do it. So, not departing from truth, one element of that is you keep your word. And Krishna will help you keep your word. Another is truth with a capital T, meaning I will not depart from the lotus feet of Krishna. So I want to speak a little bit about that one also, but that's a very nice verse and a very, very important lesson for devotees, for anyone, but especially for devotees, that the determination that no matter what, I will not depart from the position of service to Krishna. Whatever may come my way, I'm walking down the path of life and here comes something awful. I'm not going to depart from the lotus feet of Krishna. I'm not going to get deviated by problem solving. I'll address the problem, but I'm not going to address the problem in forgetfulness of Krishna. If there's a choice between forgetting Krishna and solving the problem, I'll choose the lotus feet of Krishna. That's that determination. That's not departing from the truth. And that's what Lord Brahma says. We'll cover that verse. So let's go back. I'll give three different references. One is a reference from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8. Another reference is from Bhakti Siddhanta. So is there anybody, do you have any guests here that don't know who is Bhakti Siddhanta? Who is Bhakti Siddhanta? Everybody knows who is Bhakti Siddhanta. Fantastic. There was a time in his early 20s, around 24 years of age, 24 or 25. Of course, he was a brahmachari. He was never married, so he was a naishtika brahmachari. And brilliant, but, you know, by worldly standards, you know, think of somebody that's 24 years old and not married. They're a young man. We have some 24, 23, 24, 25-year-old men, and they're not married. And, you know, they're nice prabhus, but they're not like the senior people. They're just not regarded that way. Right, Rajiv? So, Bhaktivinod Thakur was considered a senior personality. From the two groups of people, they were having a big argument, like an intellectual kind of an argument. There were brahmanas, who are caste brahmanas, and those of you in India, you know what that energy is like. They were smart to brahmanas. And then there were a group of others that didn't like, you know, casteism, because the British were going, boo on casteism. And then they had, so this other modern idea that kind of was a hodgepodge, but was, you know, they were looking to the authority of the Panchratrika system, and where through the Panchratrika, they weren't doing it so properly, but they were looking to that other system and saying, you know, you don't have to be born in a Brahmin family. You need to undergo these rituals whereby you can become qualified in another way. And the Brahmins were saying, no, you know, there's nobody qualified to do those things. And they can get elevated and do some nice things, but they're not qualified to worship the deity and perform Vedic yajnas. And, you know, the Brahmins are up here. And then, you know, the other intellectuals were going, no, casteism is awful. And they were bashing each other. And it got to be violent. Those of you from India know what that's like. You know, this group and that group, and the next thing you know, it's escalated into violence. And so somebody stood in the middle and said, let's have a proper discussion of this subject matter. We'll invite Thakur Bhaktivinod to, because he's respected by both communities. He's a brahmana, and he's highly learned, and he knows the scriptures. And then he also understands, and the people over on this side, they can relate to him because he has some, you know, he's read all the European literature, and he understands modernity and all of that. So let him be like the referee. And so they approached him, and he was extremely ill. And meanwhile, the bashing was getting to be violent. So Bhaktivinod Thakur is lying in a bed in a condition of illness, lamenting, isn't there anybody in this whole virtuous land of India that can set this dispute straight and make the issue very clear to everybody? Have we really come to that condition in our country? And he was, you know, expressing like that. So his 24-year-old son said, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. I'm just a brahmachari, just 24 years old, but if you want me to do it, I'll do it. He said, very good, you do it. You know, like, he authorized, he empowered him with his words. And so the way that it's done in academia, those of you that know academia, you write papers. And then the paper is read, and then it's later circulated, and different things happen with the papers. So he wrote a paper, you know, and it turns out I was looking for a copy. It used to be in my bookshelf, but somebody borrowed it and didn't return it, so I couldn't show it to you. But now it's published, like that thick. Brahmanism and Vaishnavism is the title. And he spoke, if you think I can speak long, he spoke for 2 days straight. He took rest at night, but 2 days straight. And day one was the glories of Brahmanas. And without all the detail, at the end of the day, the Brahmanas were going, "This man is really good. He understands the glories of Brahmanas. Yay, the Brahmanas are the best. We've won." But that was day two. They didn't look forward to that. He then explained that on day two, that a Brahmana, the most exalted of the Brahmanas, is one who truly knows Brahman. And then, like Jiva Goswami writes in his Sandarbhas, Brahman is but the effulgence of Parabrahman. Brahmanohi pratishtaham. Brahman, the impersonal Brahman, has as its basis and support Krishna. So a true Brahmana is one who knows Krishna. And that's what a Vaishnava is. A Vaishnava is one who is the topmost of all the Brahmanas, or the topmost of everybody else. The topmost is a Vaishnava. And the Vaishnavas are going, "Yeah, he really knows his stuff. He's good." And it was settled at the end of the day. The report, not the book itself, but the report of that incident was, those two parties that were literally violent, not like so-called at each other's throat. They were at each other's throat. They were with weapons, just ready to destroy each other. Not very intellectual. At the end, they gave him a standing ovation for 15 minutes. And here's this 24-year-old wanted to leave. It was, time to go. And so he tried to leave. And there was a riot. They all wanted to touch his feet. And Bhaktisiddhanta had a practice. He wouldn't let anyone touch his feet. So all of his followers got around him to keep the crowd from touching his feet. And they were having a riot. They wanted to touch his feet. So the police got a bucket of water and put his feet in the water. And then let him go, escorted him out. And then they sprinkled the water on people so he could leave the place peacefully. And when he was speaking about the qualities of a Brahmana, now, this was in the first day, but it applies likewise to the second day. The crowning quality of all the qualities of a Brahmana is he used the word simplicity. Forget the Sanskrit word, or straightforwardness, or truthfulness, like whatever it is that is, as Prabhupada writes in his writings, a Brahmana is always truthful to the extent that even if there is his enemy that comes to his door and says, "My dear sir, do you have money and where is it?" He'll say, "Yes, I have money and here it is." Now, we normally don't say, we were announcing, make sure your doors are locked. Don't put a sign on the door that says, "If you're here to steal, here's where the money is." Anyway, I just heard at lunch at our center in Kansas City, ISKCON, RVC, Kansas City, the devotees went and traveling Sankirtan, came back, and all the copper and brass in their brahmachari ashram was raided and gone when they came back, because now the price of copper and brass has gone up, and so they didn't keep locked on the door, and they had to buy new fixtures. They bought stainless steel instead of copper and brass, because it was an old building, and that's what they used, copper and brass. Anyway, Kali Yuga. So, don't depart from the truth. So the nature of a Brahmana is they always speak the truth. And he narrated the story, which is from not just, it's not a Puranic story, it's from the Smriti portion of the Vedic literature, where Gautama, Rishi, one of the direct sons of Lord Brahma, was approached by a young man. And the young man wanted to become his disciple, and Gautama said, "Very well, please tell me, what is your gotra?" And the young man said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, go ask your mother, she'll tell you what your gotra is." And so he went and asked his mother what his gotra was, and his mother said, "I don't know. I've been with so many men, I don't know who your father is. But you can say to Gautama, my name is Jambala, and your name is Satyakama, so your name is Satyakama Jambala. So tell him that." So he went to Gautama and said, "My mother doesn't know who my father is, and so therefore I don't know what my gotra is, but my name is Satyakama Jambala." And Gautama said, "Very well, I accept you as a disciple." Because the strict smarta regulation is, it must be the right gotra, or you can't be taught Vedic science by Gautama Rishi, or anybody who is strictly Vedic. But Gautama Rishi fortunately knew the principle, not just, you know, the letter of the law. The principle is, one who is truthful, that person is a Brahmana. So because you're truthful, I accept you as a disciple. You're a Brahmana because you're truthful. You're qualified. Now, here's your first service. You go gather some wood for the yajna. And your first instruction, never depart from the truth. And that's the end of the story. So, a Brahmana, or a Brahmana Vaishnava, or, you know, we're being trained to never depart from the truth. Always speak the truth and never depart from the truth. That is, if you give your word, you don't depart from your word. So a very nice example of that, this is the second scriptural reference, is from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 12, and it's in relation to Bali Maharaj. And just because I like the Srimad Bhagavatam, and I'm sure you do too, I'm going to read some verses and then one purport from 8th Canto, Chapter 12. It's Bali Maharaj. The Leela is wonderful. The Leela is wonderful. The demigods lost their kingdom. Boo-hoo, they lost their kingdom. And they lost their kingdom because the king of the Daityas, Bali Maharaj, with his army, gained by military means, they defeated Indra and all of his soldiers, and they sent him away. So Indra went to seek shelter of Lord Vishnu. "I want my kingdom back. Please help." So he said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." So he appeared as a dwarf Brahmana named Vamanadev. And Vamanadev was the son, one of the sons of Kashyapa and Aditi. Because Indra was also a son of Kashyapa and Aditi, so he was like the younger brother of Indra. But he appeared as not only as a Brahmana, but like a midget, like a dwarf Brahmana. But he was beautiful beyond compare, and he was effulgent like hundreds of suns. So on the occasion of one of Bali Maharaj's yajnas, which he was doing in Indra Loka, under the direction of Shukracharya, the priest of the Daitya dynasty, He was preparing a yajna. Just as the yajna was to begin, off in the distance came what looked like a second rising of the sun. But the sun was already, because yajna's auspicious time commonly is very early, just at sunrise. Early, just as the sun rises, is commonly when an auspicious time for yajnas to begin. A second sun appeared on the horizon, and everyone was stunned. The sun has already risen. And they looked, and it wasn't a sun, it was a person walking towards them. And as he came closer and closer, they could see he was a Brahmana, and they could see he was a dwarf Brahmana, and he's very, very beautiful. And in his heart, Bali Maharaj felt devotion, like real devotion. And he was thinking, feeling, I'd like to give in charity to this Brahmana, because when you give in charity to Brahmanas, it invokes, it creates an auspicious atmosphere. And the presence of that Brahmana creates auspiciousness for whatever it is that you're wanting to do. It's like whenever we have auspicious functions, like tomorrow here in the temple in the morning, there's going to be, starting really early, a wedding. And it's going to start before most people in Chicago are up. Early in the morning, the procedures. And then come here to the temple room, and the wedding will be right here in the temple room in the morning, along with initiation. So they'll want lots of people to come, especially qualified brahmanas, because the presence of qualified brahmanas makes for auspiciousness of the event. Yes, scripturally and practically. So he was very happy. This effulgent brahmana, it'll be auspicious. His heart was jumping for joy. Shukrachari was going the opposite direction. Uh-oh, this is a problem. And as the exchange took place, the Brahmana, I'll give you whatever charity you want. He said, I'm a Brahmana, I don't need much. Just 3 paces of land. Look at those legs, 3 paces of land. You're so short. What's 3 paces of land going to do? No, that's all I need. But Shukracharya understood, this is the personality, this is Vishnu. He's in disguise. And he's going to take everything from you. And he gives this really weird logic. He says, if he takes everything from you, then you as a householder will not be able to perform your duties because you won't have anything. And duties require that you have something that you can offer in charity to the brahmanas, like me. And then you won't be able to perform your duties. And by the way, I won't have anything either. And so you shouldn't, take it back. You gave your word, but take it back. Now, you can't take back your word, but he gave him a clever way that he could take back his word. He said, when you gave your word, you didn't first say Om. So if you take it back, it's okay. Wow. And Bali Maharaj said, I can't follow your, you're my spiritual master, but I can't follow your instruction. Because you say he's Vishnu, but the scripture says you should sacrifice for Vishnu. So you're asking me to do something that's against the scripture. And I can't do something against the scripture. So I have to decline. And if you feel that I'm fit for punishment, then you can punish me, but I'm going to offer him 3 paces of land. So he went against his spiritual master's instruction. And you know what happened. With 2 paces of land, he covered the entire universe. His toe went through the covering of the universe, and the causal ocean came through the crack in the covering of the universe and descended into the earthly realm. So now where am I supposed to put my third foot? He said, you're adharmic. You've done sinful activity. You're a violator of dharma. And I'm going to punish you. He said, well, before you punish me, Here's the fit place for the other step. You can put your foot right here on my head, please. So he did. And then he bound him up in ropes, which at that time, like at least the pictures show, it's like, you know, round and around and around and around and around. So he couldn't even move. Apparently that was a common practice, because that's what they did with Hanuman also, round and around and around and around and around and around. Then set his tail on fire. Remember? So when Bali Maharaj was bound up like that, it created a big commotion and different personalities. So this is, now we're entering into the passage I'm going to read. Different personalities came and they expressed their opinion. And there were differing opinions. Some said fantastic. Some said awful. Some said, you know, different things. The grandfather of Bali Maharaj came. And who's the grandfather of Bali Maharaj? Prahlad is the grandfather. And Prahlad was thrilled. He said, "You're so kind." And then Bali Maharaj spoke and said, "Same thing, you're so kind. That all things that are of this world, they're temporary." We're speaking this morning about detachment from the things that are temporary and attachment to that which is eternal, and so forth. So Bali Maharaj says, "My grandfather, the best of all men, who achieved unlimited knowledge and was worshipable for everyone, was afraid of the common men of this world. He didn't want to associate with worldly people. Being fully convinced of the substantiality afforded by the shelter of your lotus feet," Nrisingadev, then now Vamana, "he took shelter of you lotus feet against the will of his father and demoniac friends, who were killed by your own self." So here he is standing in rope where he, when Prahlad, his grandfather, came, he couldn't offer obeisances. All he could do was tilt his head to show his respect. Prahlad Maharaj said, "Oh my Lord, it is your lordship who gave Bali the very great opulence of the post of heavenly king, and now today it is you who have taken it all away. I think you have acted with equal beauty in both ways, because his exalted position as king of heaven was putting him in the darkness of ignorance. You have done him a very merciful favor." By taking away all his opulence. Material opulence is so bewildering that it makes even a learned, self-controlled man forget to search for the goal of self-realization. Remember the reference this morning? Atma tattva, jigyasa atma tattva, paravavastava, abodha jata, navanya jigyasa ta atma tattvam, or Rishabhdev is saying, persons are defeated who do not make that inquiry. So one who gets opulence, the tendency is to get all proud of that opulence. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, the Lord of the universe, can see everything by his will. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. It's the same Supreme Lord who gave him that position of opulence, and seeing that it was serving in a detrimental way, he took away the opulence. He was very Krishna, just like it was being repeated from the morning's offering. Krishna is very kind, or Krishna is very kind. like that. Then Lord Brahma, who happened to also be there, he began to speak, and he was taking the side of don't punish him. And here's why. Lord Brahma said, "O well-wisher and master of all living entities, O worshipable deity of all the demigods, O all-pervading personality of Godhead, now this man has been sufficiently punished, for you have taken everything. Now, can you release him? He does not deserve to be punished anymore. Valmi Maharaj has already offered everything to your lordship without hesitation. He has offered his land, planets, and whatever else he has earned by his pious activities, including even his own body. By offering even water, newly grown grass, or flower buds at your lotus feet, those who maintain no mentality of duplicity can achieve the most exalted position within the spiritual world. This Valmi Maharaj without duplicity has now offered everything in the three worlds. How then can he deserve to suffer from arrest?" Because that's what Lord Vishnu had done, or Vamana had done. Then Lord Vamana replies, "My dear Lord Brahma, because of material opulence, a foolish person becomes dull-witted and mad. Thus, he has no respect for anyone within the three worlds and defies even my authority. To such a person, I show special favor by first taking away all his possessions." Special favor. "While rotating in the cycle of birth and death again and again, in different species, because of his own fruitive activities, the dependent living entity, by good fortune, may happen to become a human being. This human birth is very rarely obtained. If a human being is born in an aristocratic family or a higher status of life, if he performs wonderful activities, if he is youthful, if he has personal beauty, a good education, and good wealth, and if he is nonetheless not proud of his opulences, it is to be understood that he is especially favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although aristocratic birth and other such opulences are impediments to advancement in devotional service because they are causes of false prestige and pride, these opulences never disturb a pure devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Valmi Maharaj has become the most famous among the demons and non-believers, for in spite of being bereft of material opulences, he is fixed in his devotional service." Now listen, here's the verse that's all of that is to prepare for this one. "Although bereft of all his riches, fallen from his original position, defeated and arrested by his enemies, rebuked and deserted by his relatives and friends, although suffering the pain of being bound, and although rebuked and cursed by his spiritual master, Valmi Maharaj, being fixed in his vow, did not give up his truthfulness. I've given my word against all obstacles and odds and difficulties. I will not depart from my word. It was certainly with pretension that I spoke about his religious principles, but he did not give up religious principles, for he is true to his word." Purport. Valmi Maharaj passed the severe test put before him by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is further proof of the Lord's mercy toward his devotee. The Supreme Personality of Godhead sometimes puts a devotee to severe tests that are almost unbearable. One could hardly even live under the conditions forced upon Bali Maharaj. That Bali Maharaj endured all these severe tests and austerities. Not that he had the austerities, but that he survived. He persevered. He stayed truthful to his devotional position was made possible by the personality of Godhead. The Lord certainly appreciates the devotee's forbearance, and it is recorded for the future glorification of the devotee. This was not an ordinary test, as described in this verse. Hardly anyone could survive such a test. But for the future glorification of Bali Maharaj, one of the Mahajanas, the Supreme Personality of Godhead not only tested him, but also gave him the strength to tolerate such adversity. And he says it the second time, he's saying it a third time. The Lord is so kind to his devotee that when he severely is testing him, the Lord gives him the necessary strength to be tolerant and continue to remain a glorious devotee. So, on the theme of the class that I gave at Vyasa Puja time, be a hero. But be sure, know for sure, that the strength to do that is not within your own power, but Krishna will give you that power. Because he's giving the order. Rise above the three modes of material nature. It's one of his earliest instructions in Bhagavad Gita. Vishaya vinivartante niraharasha dehinam. No, that's not the verse. The Vedas deal mainly with the three modes of material nature. Rise above all of the three modes, Arjuna, be transcendental to all of them. Vedaischa sayarvair aham eva vedyo. Trigunya Vishaya Veda, thank you. Trigunya, three modes. Trigunya Vishaya Veda. The Vedas deal mainly with Vishaya of the three modes of nature. Enjoying the three modes of nature. Nish Trigunya Pavarjana. Rise above all three. Conquer your swabhava. Conquer your tendencies according to the modes of nature to be an enjoyer of matter. Well, how do I do that? Well, you don't worry about it. The strength will come from Krishna. Take shelter of the instruction. Well, that takes faith. Yes, it takes faith. Life takes faith. Doing anything in life takes faith. Drink water. Breathe the air. Walk across the floor. It takes faith. The floor is going to hold you. We live in a world where we do things based on faith, you know, with some reason behind it. Lots of people walk on the floor. I guess it's going to be okay. But there's some faith. We, upstairs, we put marble on the floor because there was this really old crummy tile. It was peeling and cracking. It looked really ugly. So marble is heavy. So we, you know, thought, we did some evaluation. Can we put all that weight of the marble on the floor? Or is the all that marble on the floor that can it cave in and fall down to this floor? So we did some research. The building was made by the masons. And masons verified, you can put layers of marble on that floor. But so we put marble, and it's sure enough, it's not falling through to this floor. But, you know, to do something, there's each thing that we do with some faith, and faith based upon reason. Anyway, and in spiritual matters, there's also, it's reasoned. If I place my faith in Krishna, he's not going to let me down. If I place my faith in something else, I don't have the same confidence. Prabhupada spoke like this with Professor Katovsky. He said, Professor Katovsky, you and I are the same. What do you mean? We both accept some leader. You accept Lenin as your leader. and I accept Krishna as my leader. So we're the same. Now let's talk about which is the better leader to accept, Lenin or Krishna? But we're the same, because you have to accept some leader. Isn't it true, Professor Katovsky? You have to accept. And you've accepted Lenin. And I've accepted Krishna. So we're the same. Where do we place our faith? And Krishna says in the Divisions of Faith chapter, if you don't place your faith in Krishna, then you place your faith according to the modes of nature. So you want to become free from the modes of nature, then you place your faith in Krishna. It's very, very logical. And that which is beyond the modes of nature, he who is beyond the modes of nature. Place your faith in someone else who is within the modes of nature, and you're within the modes of nature. And when within the modes of nature, and we discussed this morning, karmatma kanyena sharira bandha, your mind is colored, and you're guaranteed the cycle of birth and death. You can't discriminate things properly, and you're guaranteed cycle of birth and death. Or, place your faith in Krishna. Take shelter in Krishna. And when you do, the message is, there may be tests. Essentially what Vamana is saying here, and in fact he says it later, I wanted to show everybody. He's not a daitya. He's a great devotee. Like one of the things that Jai Jagannath has been sharing during our discussion time is, don't judge things by their external, because that's what swabhava is, you know, the external. But the internal is the life of devotion, the quality of bhakti. Ananya bhak, what Krishna describes in the 9th chapter, text 30. The inside is the ananya bhak, undivided devotion, fixed in devotion, always engaged in devotional service. So if there is some shortcoming or discrepancy or big time discrepancy, do we look at that? Do we look at the pockmarks on the moon, or we look at the light of the moon? What do we, you know, what's the picture of the quality of devotion? So he wanted to show everybody, he is such a person. He's a great devotee. He's such a great devotee. I'm going to award him something that even the demigods can't have. I'm going to give him kingdom on a planet, and I'm going to be his gatekeeper, so no one can come and cause him any difficulty. And when that period of time is over, he'll become the next Indra and the next Manu. So I've taken away his possessions, the king of heaven. I'm going to make him the king of heaven. So our present Indra, who's whining and complaining about my kingdom back, he gets his kingdom back. He'll have a kingdom better than yours, and then he'll become Indra after that. And while he's in this other place, a place that's created by Vishwakarma at my direction, I'll be his gatekeeper. There's a description in Valmiki Ramayana that when Ravana was conquering in all directions, high and low and all over the universe, he went to that same place. He went to the place to engage in battle with Bali Maharaj. But he never got inside the kingdom of Bali Maharaj because Vamana was there. The very same foot, the dwarf-like short leg that he used to cover the two steps to all planetary systems, he used the same leg and gave Ravana the boot. And he went flying through the universe. Didn't go back to Sutala. Okay, that's one place I won't conquer. Because Vamana was there to protect him, as he said he would do, because he keeps his word. And he upholds the word of his devotee who keeps his word. And that's what he's honoring here. And when you become a hero or try to declare war against Maya, your own Maya, your own material conditioning, and instead rise above all that, Nishtraigunya Bhavarjana, and take shelter of Krishna, it's not just your effort. That's nothing. It's something, but it's negligible. It's Krishna gives the energy. Krishna gives the ability. He's saying, I'm the one that gave the ability to Vamana, to Bali, Because his determination was to uphold the truth, I gave him the strength. I gave him the opulence. I took away the opulence. I gave him the strength to keep his vow. He's glorious. Just see what a great devotee he is. I want the world to see. Just see what a great devotee he is. Another scriptural example is Bhishma Dev. That's too long to tell because Mahabharata is like really long. But he made a vow that he wouldn't depart from his vow. He wouldn't depart from his vow. Even it meant fighting with his spiritual master. The one who had taught him all of military skill, Dhanurved, Parashuram. You know, Parashuram with a chopper, Parashuram. And he fought with Parashuram because he wouldn't depart from the truth. And Parashuram couldn't defeat him. It went on for 21 days or something, you know, all day long. Parashuram was exhausted. And Bhishma Dev was exhausted. But he couldn't defeat him. Parashuram was wondering, why I can't defeat him? One evening he heard a voice saying, he's one of the Vasus, you can't defeat him. Just don't fight anymore. So the next morning, he put down his weapons. Said, I won't fight anymore. And Bhishma Dev put down his weapons and fell at his feet. You're my spiritual master. Because he wouldn't depart from his word at any cost. Then this wonderful lila took place where, by Krishna's trick, he broke his word. You know the lila. He took a vow, with these five arrows, I'll kill the Pandavas. So Krishna made a trick, how Arjuna went and asked for the five arrows. Because Duryodhana had given him a promise. I'll give you some benediction, whatever you like. He said, I don't want your kingdom. Just give me those five arrows. So Bhishma said, Krishna has made me break my vow. I who never break my vow, Krishna has made me break my vow. I promised I would kill the Pandavas with these five arrows. Now I'll make another vow. That either Krishna will break his vow, or I'll kill Arjuna before the sun sets today. And it's so that nice lila. He fought so valiantly. And Krishna was taking all the arrows, moving the chariot in such a way. He was taking the arrows instead of Arjuna taking the arrows. And Arjuna felt terrible. My beloved Krishna is being struck with arrows. Awful. He reveals that in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Because Narada was saying, how glorious are you? Arjuna, you're Krishna's dearmost friend. You're this and you're that. And he said, oh, please stop. You don't know how bad I feel. Krishna is so dear to me that I'm standing on the chariot and Krishna's taking arrows. How unfortunate I am. How fortunate he is that Krishna has such love for him. Anyway, Krishna broke his vow. Because for Krishna, protecting his devotee is up here, and keeping his vow is down here. Krishna places above his own word, protecting his devotee. That's Krishna. That's his bhakta vatsala quality. Even above his own honor, that I keep my word is to protect my devotee. Bhishma Dev knew that, and he was so happy. When Krishna came running like a lion, charging at Bhishma Dev with the broken chariot wheel raised over his head like his chakra. He could have just used his Sudarshan chakra. But he took the broken chariot wheel and was running to smash Grandfather Bhishma. Such a beautiful description. beads of perspiration were coming down Krishna's face that were making the ashen features from the hooves, the dust raised from the hooves of the horses had made his body ashen color. And the perspiration coming down his body was drizzling. And his chadar, his upper garment, was flying behind him in the wind like Superman or something. You know, shh. He was running so fast. And there were marks of arrows with blood on he who doesn't have a material body. Ishupanishad even says he has no veins, but he looked like he was being struck in that way. And Arjuna was holding on to Krishna around the waist. Krishna was dragging Arjuna across the battlefield to smash Grandfather Bhishma. And Bhishma dropped his weapons and just at that moment, the conch shell sounded. It was the end of the day. The sun was setting. So Krishna didn't have to bash Grandfather Bhishma. And Bhishma was happy that Krishna broke his promise and showed his quality of Bhakta Vatsala. And Krishna broke his promise because Krishna made me break my promise. I who never break my promise. Such a beautiful pastime. Grandfather Bhishma loves Krishna. And Krishna loves Grandfather Bhishma. And for that reason, Krishna wanted to show that even I can't pacify Yudhisthira, but Bhishma Dev can pacify Yudhisthira. Bhishma Dev is better than me. Krishna liked the position of placing his devotee above himself, like he did with Ambarish. I can't do anything. You go ask Ambarish, Maharaj. If he says okay, it's okay. Sudarshan Chakra will stop. And that's exactly what happened. Sudarshan Chakra heard Maharaj Ambarish's prayers and he stopped. But Sudarshan Chakra moves only at the will of Lord Vishnu. But the will of Lord Vishnu is subordinate to the will of his devotee, Maharaj Ambarish. That's the nature of Bhakta Vatsala. He puts himself here and his bhakta up here. And when the devotee keeps his word, Krishna enables the devotee to keep his word. Even there may be difficulty in keeping your word or in being a hero, in conquering this natural tendency to be an enjoyer of matter, Krishna will carry you to the other side. Be a hero. Be carried by Krishna to the other side of Daivhiyesha Gunamayi Mamamaya Duratyaya Mame Vaye Prapadyante Mayamitam Tarantite. You can easily cross beyond it. The Bhagavatam language is like a big ocean to cross over a big ocean. Very difficult. But if you surrender unto Krishna, that big ocean of material existence shrinks. It's not zero, but it's the amount of water in the hoofprint of a calf. How difficult is it to step over the water in the hoofprint of a calf? A little effort. We require an effort to go beyond our conditioned nature and enter into our spiritual nature, the nature of Ananya Bhak, undividedly engaging in devotional service to Krishna. And Krishna will give you the strength. He'll give you the ability to undergo that, whatever that test, challenge, difficulty may be. And we all know what that's like, this test and difficulties and challenges. We have them if we're not a devotee. And we have them if we're a devotee. It's like the decision isn't difficult. If on the other side there's more birth and death, and on the other side there's the spiritual world, which difficulty do you want to choose? One that takes you beyond difficulties, the one that gets you more difficulties? Not difficult choice. But we're attached to sense gratification and fruitive activities. How unfortunate. So the good fortune is the association of sadhus and devotees and the process of bhakti and incrementally increasing our faith to go beyond those challenges, and Krishna will help you. And the nicest part about it is the feeling Krishna helping you. It's not just that Krishna's helping you, but it's the relationship, it's feeling that, being connected to Krishna. So, as Queen Kunti prays, like not most people pray, she prays, let the calamities come again and again. Because when the calamities come, bhavadarshana, you come. Instead of seeing material existence again and again, I'd rather see you again and again. So you're leaving? You're leaving Hastinapur because now everything is settled and Yudhisthira is the king and all the vicious kings are destroyed. But all the family members of those vicious kings that are destroyed, they're going to come with their weapons and armies and challenge us, so don't leave. When Narada Muni goes to visit Hastinapur, he finds the Pandavas having a Pandava conference. And they're conspiring. What calamity can we have? Because Krishna's gone back to Dwarka. But he comes every time there's a calamity. So what would be a good calamity to have? Then Krishna will come. Who conspires for calamities? The Pandavas. Or devotees that their main wish is the association of the personality of Godhead, his loving association. That's the hankering of the devotee. Being in that relationship with Krishna, whatever that means. Being in his service, whatever that means. That's the hankering of the devotee. And Krishna will give you strength that you never depart from the truth. So these two things, give your word, keep your word. And whatever it takes to reach the capital T truth, the absolute truth, the supreme truth, never depart from that position. Regardless, whatever else may be a consideration, it's a lesser consideration than that consideration. Never depart from the truth. That's a Brahmana, and that's a Vaishnava. Maintain that position and Krishna will protect you. Rest assured. Satyam, satyam, param, satyam, harir nam eva kevalam. And the chanting of the holy name is the best of all truths. It's the highest truth in such a nice form, palpable, very compact. Take it with you wherever you want to go. I was getting onto a plane the other day, and had my hand in my bead bag, and the stewardess stands there and says, "Welcome on board." And this one is in a good mood. She said, "Oh, is that you have a cast on your hand?" And I said, "No." I pulled the beads out. She said, "Oh, you're praying." I said, "Yes." Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. She said, "Oh, Hare Krishna. Well, welcome on board. I know we're going to get to our destination now." I said, "Well, thank you." And a similar thing happened. I'll end with this, but I was in India not so long ago. It was like we had a yatra in Mayapur, and just after the Mayapur yatra, I was on a flight coming back. I spent one day in Bombay, in the Juhu temple, and then got on a plane to come back. So the plane went through Germany, I think it was. It was stopping in Germany, and then a nonstop flight to Chicago. So as we were flying over the Atlantic Ocean, it's like midway between, England and Northern Canada, on the right side of the airplane, there was this big kaboom. The whole plane shook. It wasn't a boom, it was a kaboom. It was a double. And, you know, everyone looked around, what's that? What's that? And about 15 minutes later, the pilot got on the, the loudspeaker system and said, please remain calm. Our right engine just exploded. We're going to go for an emergency landing at Gander International Airport. Everyone's getting out their map. Gander International Airport. Who ever heard of that? During World War II, it was a favorite place. It became a big international airport because it's where they sent planes and submarines from that spot to go, you know, to do their World War II stuff. Gander became like, it became a city because it was, you know, the nearest. So, Gander International Airport. And, you know, then a little later said, it looks like, you know, because we had gone from whatever, 36,000 feet to 28,000 or 25,000 and, you know, putting along because it was only one engine and kind of coasting. He said, well, then, you know, so far it looks like it's not going to be emergency landing. You know, keep your seatbelt on and don't panic. And, you know, our pilots, we have expert pilots up here in the cockpit and everything's going to be just fine. If we have a problem, we'll let you know. You'll be the first to know. Now, if it was a plane of devotees, it would have been, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. That was the only devotee. And they, you know, we landed and took umpteen hours to get off the plane and then go through, you know, wait for the immigration people because they had to take us through customs and they told us to leave our luggage on the plane. So we just had, you know, we didn't even have a toothbrush. And we'd speak of change of clothes. And anyway, it was easy for me. I just took my dhoti up and hung it on the railing and it dried it by the morning. The shower curtain. It was really good. I don't know what everybody else did, but I know what I did. And then, we, you know, people were kind of hanging around and they were saying, you know, two people said, I know why we landed safely, because we had a priest who was praying. He said, you're a monk, right? And you're praying, right? And that's why we made it safely. Yes, I said, I think God protected us all to get us here safely. And we got one day late. It was okay. But ordeals are going to be there as long as we're in the material world. It's just the nature of the place. It's going to be something or something or something. But in all circumstances, Krishna is kind, and Krishna is kind, and Krishna is kind. That's the confidence of the devotee. We place our, in God we trust. We place our trust in God. Krishna is very kind. And we stay faithful to that position. And Krishna's protection is there. Bali Maharaj's level of ordeal, that's, we don't have the capacity. He did, because he was a Mahajan, a great devotee. Bhishma Dev says of the Pandavas, no one could have survived what you all underwent. Here he is lying on a bed of arrows, saying, oh, you poor people, you've had such ordeal. Look at his ordeal. But that's how a devotee is thinking, compassionately about others. Anyway, Krishna is very kind. Take shelter of Krishna, and he'll give you the strength to go beyond the very strong network of entanglement in fruitive activities and carry to the side of Shuddha Bhakti, trust in Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. I forgot to say, anybody want to ask a question? Maybe it's too late. Okay. Kirtan for a while, because there's Darshan Tov.